Well, Habakkuk chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at this evening. You might like to have it open there with you, page 763 in those few Bibles. When I was 17 years old, I was at home on school holidays. I went to a boarding school, so usually I was away. And one night during my holidays, my mum and my stepfather had a fight. They had an argument that became serious enough that it ended up with my mum, my two younger brothers, and I out on the street outside our house, walking down the road with what we could carry in the bags we had with us. So walk down that road at night, not knowing where we were headed, only why we were headed. The road seemed to stretch for an eternity. There was nothing that I knew that was certain ahead of me. I didn't know if I was going to get to return to school. I didn't know if I was going to see my friends again. All those plans that I had for my future seemed torn away. It was a difficult moment, as I'm sure you can imagine. When we come to Habakkuk chapter 3, we pick up the story of Habakkuk in just that sort of moment. If you've been following along in the last few weeks, you know that it's been a difficult time for the people. Certainly for Habakkuk, as he's looked around and seen how the people have treated God and God's declaration of his judgment upon his people as he seeks to send the Babylonians to bring about his judgment on his people who have abandoned him. We see confusion. We see fear. And yet in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we find hope. We find a person who has good news, news of hope and of praise. How did the prophet move from those initial moments of worry and fear to a place of confidence, joy, and praise? How did he get there when nothing else had changed around him? The people were still mocking God. Violence was still in the streets. The Babylonians are still heading towards Jerusalem. But at the end, he can praise God. Nothing has changed on the outside. The key to the book of Habakkuk is what's changed within Habakkuk himself. His change has been on the inside. He's been able to see something that he couldn't see, perhaps, at the beginning. And chapter 3 gives us the answer to what he saw. Chapter 3 has three things in it. It's got a prayer, Habakkuk's. It has a vision that Habakkuk is granted. And it has a resolution that Habakkuk makes at the end. So let's follow him on his spiritual journey, because I think it will help us on our own in these moments of darkness, as Habakkuk had. So firstly, let's look at the prayer. He says, O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. Here he is facing impending calamity, and the prophet prays. He prays for a full manifestation of God's power and for mercy in the midst of judgment. It's as if he's saying, Lord, I know bad things are coming. I accept that. I'm not fighting against your plan, but, O Lord, if hard times must come, don't let the Babylonians wipe us out. Remember mercy, or we'll perish. It's a perfectly biblical prayer. I wonder if you were thinking a little earlier about what sort of prayer you would come up with in a time like this. Well, this is Habakkuk's. Remember us, God. Have mercy. It's honest. It's desperate. And it's humble. It's the kind of prayer that God answers. Notice he asks God to do again and again in his day what he has done in the past. Do it, Lord, now, in our day, in our time. Is this our sort of prayer when we come to our times of trouble? Do we cast ourselves upon God and remember the things that he has done in the past and ask him to do them in our time? Well, that's his prayer. And God, in his mercy, gives Habakkuk, in his desperation, a vision. And the vision he gets is an extraordinary one. It's actually a vision of God himself. It's what theologians call a theophany, a fancy name for God appearing on the earth. In this case, God reveals himself to Habakkuk in something like a dream or a vision, and his experience is recorded there in verses 3 to 15. The verses are highly poetic, which you might expect, of a vision of God. But the point is very clear. Knowing that his nation faces imminent judgment, Habakkuk prayed, "Lord, do something," and this is God's answer to him. It's as if God says, "Habakkuk, you've forgotten who I am. You're talking as if I can't hear you, as if I don't have any power. Well, let me show you who I am. Because if you understand who I am, you'll be able to sleep at night. You'll have that peace, which you don't have now." And so we get this extraordinary vision of God in all his majesty, of God in all his righteous anger. It recounts God's activity in the past, especially focusing on the Exodus, a time when God's people were desperate. Yes, they'd been enslaved for 400 years. They'd finally been made free. They were escaping their oppressors, and they were caught by the water. The Pharaoh had changed his mind and sent out his chariots to crush them. And Moses cries out to God on behalf of his people. And God makes his presence known. He divides those waters. He allows his people through. And when the army pursues them, he closes those waters again. His judgment on the Egyptian army was the redemption of his people. They were saved. God had mercy on them. God is saying to Habakkuk, "Have you forgotten what I did in the past?" Have a look at those verses 13 to 15. "You came forth to save your people, to save your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked house, laid it bare from foundation to roof. You pierced with their own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter us, gloating as if ready to devour the poor who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the mighty waters." One, if you heard there how many times God has referred to, "You came out, you crushed, you stripped, you pierced, you trampled." Habakkuk knows he can put it all on God. His vision sees it's God at work that saves his people. God gets all the credit. And we see two things really in this vision so clearly. The utter defeat by God of that which opposes him. And secondly, his divine determination to do whatever it takes to rescue his people. So Habakkuk's vision is a bit of a challenge. It's a challenge to him in his moment of desperation, and it's a challenge to us because it's one about perspective. Is our perspective of God, of God's majesty, of God's judgment, of God's mercy, big enough? Because the vision is saying if we have a bigger view of God, we won't nearly be as anxious as we are. We have a bigger view of God, we'll be stronger in moments of crisis. If we have a bigger view of God, we'll be less tempted to compromise in our faith. So there we go. We've had Habakkuk's prayer. We've had the vision that he's been granted by God in response to his prayer. And the third and last thing we get in Habakkuk chapter 3 is his resolution. What does this change within Habakkuk? Well, we're at the end of the book. Firstly, in verse 16, we see acceptance on Habakkuk's part. "I wait quietly for the day of calamity to come upon the people who attack us." This is Habakkuk's way of saying, "I get it, Lord. The Babylonians will attack us, and then you will judge them for their wrongdoing. I will wait for that day to come." As it turns out, Habakkuk perhaps didn't live long enough to see that day. It would be 70 years from the time that Habakkuk is alive. But doesn't matter. Habakkuk is saying, "Message received. I get it, Lord. I'm prepared to wait for your plan and your purposes to be fulfilled." So that's his acceptance. Secondly, we get his commitment, verses 17 and 18. And it shows us what faith looks like when life tumbles in around us. He writes this: "Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. The word rejoice is a bit difficult to translate. It means to jump for joy, to dance. He literally says, I want to dance. That's how excited I am in the Lord. How is this possible? Habakkuk has just described total economic meltdown. We have an ancient Israel that depends upon its agriculture. Everything he's described there is a list of saying, everything we need, everything we depend upon is gone, and yet Habakkuk says, I will dance in the Lord. Let's pose the question this way. What would we do in Habakkuk's situation? What happens when everything around us has been stripped away? What happens when those investments are gone, or that super is destroyed, or your friends turn their backs on you? What do we do when everything is stripped away from us? How would we respond? It's easy, isn't it, to have a God of the good times, to serve God and to love Him and to praise Him when all is going well. But what do we do when the hard times come? If all we have is a God of the good times, we don't actually have the God of the Bible. Because sometimes the figs do not bud. There are no grapes on the vine. The olive crops fail. There is no food. There are no sheep in the pen. There are no cattle in the stalls. What do we do then? Do we get angry with God? Do we give up on God altogether? Habakkuk faced those choices too. And despite the questions that the prophet Habakkuk had concerning the evil taking place during his time, he concludes with those positive words of praise. He expresses his faith in God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll exult in the God of my salvation. How can we learn to trust God in this way? A closer look at those verses reveals some things that I think will help us to trust God more. You see, firstly, Habakkuk commits to praising God regardless of external circumstances. He doesn't look around him and say, okay, I've got all this good stuff, now I'll praise God. He praises God regardless of what's going on around him. His joy wasn't dependent upon physical blessings. Even if he suffered extreme loss, he was determined, he was resolved to praise God, to remember God's goodness in times past, and to conclude that God was worthy of praise, even in times of trouble. See, he might lack olives and grapes, the blessings of life, but he would never be without God, so he could always praise him. And secondly, he's very specific about what he praises God for. He says that he praises God, my salvation. God not only could save, he says, God is my salvation. It's within his very being. And faith chooses to trust in those moments to remember the power and the promises of God to save. Here we are, thousands of years after the time of Habakkuk. Habakkuk would have been jealous of us, of the vision of God that we have. We read this and go, wow, he had this vision of God. Habakkuk would say, you've got Christ. You've seen Jesus come in the flesh. God dwell amongst you. You've seen God's love for you, laying down his life. We should rejoice, even when we undergo the miseries of this life. For we know what awaits us because of the mercy of God, the salvation of eternal life. As Paul could write, the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We know that God is in control, even in the midst of darkness. The cross shows us that. We know that God is just, that he deals with injustice and evil and sin. We see that in the cross. God defeats our enemies as he defeated those of the Israelites. He defeats sin and death on our behalf. He will one day raise us from the dead, just as he raised Jesus from the dead. Indeed, even when we do live, when we die, we live. For to be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. We know that the righteous will live by faith in these great truths. And so thirdly, Habakkuk recognizes that the Lord is his strength in times of trouble. God the Lord is my strength, he says. It's the central focus of the end of this passage. The truth of God's present strength caused Habakkuk to trust God, even in the most difficult times. He says in that last verse, verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. When I was in Israel, I happened to see some deer. There are goats everywhere, all over the place as well. And you see them in the strangest places, you know, on hillsides, on cliffs. You think, how can you possibly stand there? And yet they seem so secure, so sure. And that's the vision that Habakkuk has. He says, God is my strength. Even in those precarious circumstances, I can trust that he'll be my strength. He makes me tread upon the heights. If you know the Lord, he will give you the stability you need in the slippery moments of life. His grace is sufficient for you, Paul writes. We can stand when otherwise we would fall, when the sovereign Lord is our strength. And that's where the book ends, on those verses. After all those chapters of difficulty and strife, Habakkuk nails it for us at the end and says, God is my strength. That's who I'm going to rely on in this time of difficulty. So let me repeat, nothing's changed for Habakkuk. His situation is exactly the same at the end of the book as it was at the beginning of the book. But what's changed is what's within him, that he's been reminded not to forget God in times of difficulty. This evening, we're all going to be in different situations of life. Some of you might have come to church this evening happy, others sad. Some of us are healthy, some are sick. Some are excited about their future, and some face dark clouds of uncertainty. But if we know the Lord, if God is our Savior, we can still have feet to tread on the heights in those worst moments of life. We can stand when we would otherwise fall. The title of this series has been A Survivor's Manual for Despair. Well, here's an honest book about life. Because we're all in a place of despair. Either we're coming out of a place, we're under that place, or we may head into that place in the not too distant future. So my advice is to take this book, this little book, three chapters, put it in your back pocket. You may not need it today, but you will need it tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. How did my story end on that night? As we're walking down that street, probably a fairly pitiful sight to the cars as they drove by us. I remember looking up into the night sky and distinctly seeing the stars and the moon. There they were, as they always are. Nothing had changed about them. The universe hadn't changed. My situation had changed. And as I reflected upon that, I could also reflect on what else hasn't changed about the universe. God hadn't changed. God's care and concern for me hadn't changed. My eternal destiny in Christ hadn't changed. As much as I could be uncertain about a whole lot of things in my life on that night, there was also a whole lot I could be certain about. Like Habakkuk, I needed to learn to trust God, to remember his salvation, to remember his strength, to remember his promises in those times. And so I leave you with one final thought. We'll never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And when Jesus is all we have, then and only then will we discover that he is all that we need. That's the real message of this little book, Habakkuk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us tonight in the book of Habakkuk. We thank you that you have taught us, have reminded us, have challenged us to have a bigger vision of you, the sort of vision that you granted Habakkuk, the sort of vision that we have of you in the person of your Son, that you are a God of almighty strength, but you're also a God of mercy who delivers his people from judgment, for you are our salvation. We pray, Lord, in the dark times that will come in each of our lives, that you will help us to remember the faith of Habakkuk, the faith that you call us to have, to trust and honor and love you, and to remember that you always work things for the good of those who love you, that whatever our circumstances, our eternal destiny in your Son is secure. We long for the day of his return, when you make all things new, and we join with all your people in a place free from sin and sickness and death. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.